Well, we want to go ahead and get started on my message here. We are finishing up our series on this list of ingredients for spiritual life that is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And at the very beginning, I issued a challenge for some of our ladies to come up with some crafts that included the things in this list. And so this is the collection of crafts, so if you want to check out one of those, feel free after the service. But if you made one of those, feel free to take it back home after today and put it up in your home as a memorial of these things that we need to continually be working on adding to our life. But let's go ahead and read this together. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, "But also," together means all of us, "but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Okay, so this list of ingredients here, and if you read on in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says that if we have these things, that we will never fall, we will never falter in our spiritual life. And so as a quick review, one of the things that we talked about, the first thing we talked about was faith, and that faith binds us. So we talked about the image of Christ, and our faith in Christ binds us to that image and pulls us into that image. It holds us fast to Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18 says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so we are being transformed into the image of Christ. The next thing we talked about was virtue, and that virtue is the idea of strength from stretching. We gave the example of hardening steel, and as we're transformed into this image of Christ, we become hardened into that image. We become remade in that image, and then we get virtue from that stretching, from that knocking off the edges and becoming righteous. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And as we become made into the image of Christ, we also become bold. The third thing we talked about was knowledge. Knowledge illumines us. And we use the example of being in a basement, right? And we going down there and, you know, after getting off work and, you know, you just sit down there, eat your food, veg out, watch some television, right? And over the course of a couple of months, you continue to do this, right? And then somebody comes along and turns on the light. And all of a sudden, you realize that your basement is a disaster. And you got plates everywhere. You got moldy food everywhere, right? And now you have to do something. Right, this information, it illuminates the mind and it says, "Oh my goodness!" And right, we have two choices: either I have to clean this up, or I have to turn the light back off quickly. Right? And John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And so Jesus is the light of the world, and He has come in. And He has shown us our sinfulness. And so then we have the choice. Are we going to trust in Him, receive His forgiveness, and begin that process of saying, "Whoa, I got to clean things up here"? Or do we turn the light back off and say, "Oh, I like it just as it is. I don't want to change"? Knowledge illumines the mind. Temperance, or self-control, restrains us. Galatians 5:16 says, "Submitting to the Spirit rather..." Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The idea of self-control is bringing the body under submission, and so that we can be controlled by the Spirit rather than the flesh. We talked about patience, or perseverance, and that it preserves us. It preserves us in our faith. Romans 8:25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." This is not just sitting around waiting. It's being actively involved in the work of God with a great hope, a great expectation that He is going to come back quickly, or after death, we are going to be reunited with Him. But patience, an active working, waiting for God, it preserves our faith, preserves us. Godliness, we talked about before Christmas break, or before the Christmas holiday. We talked about how godliness purifies us. But not just doing the work or doing the acts of piety. We talked about how it's godliness with contentment that brings great gain. And that is indeed what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Doing what God wants us to do with a good attitude. Right? When I tell my children to go do something, I used to say, obedience is right away. Obedience is right away. And then I started to notice that they would do things right away while they were walking off grumbling, right? Oh, I gotta do that, right? So now we've added an addition that obedience is right away with a good attitude, right? Obedience is right away with a good attitude. And that is what godliness is, right? It's doing what God wants us to do. It's obeying God, but with a good attitude. Well, this morning we come to our last two ingredients there, and that is brotherly kindness and love. Brotherly kindness is each one of these that we've looked at. We've also looked at the 1828 Webster's dictionary definition of these words to help us understand what that word meant when it was translated. Brotherly kindness is described as goodwill, benevolence, that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. Benignity of nature, kindness, ever accompanies love. As I was looking up a lot of different verses and reading what the Scripture has to say about brotherly kindness and how it fits into this whole recipe of spiritual life, it began to dawn on me that, you know, kindness, I always felt like was something that we did because we were thankful, right? It was something that we did after we received so much from God. We're like, you know, we want to be kind to others as well. And it was, you know, something that we wanted to do to show our gratitude. And I really started to realize that that's not really an accurate picture of what kindness is. That kindness is actually totally different than that. It's actually something that builds us up. Kindness builds us up. And that might be a new way to think about kindness, but I hope from these verses that I read here that you'll start to see this picture. First in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, it says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." One of the things that I've enjoyed watching on YouTube lately is these restoration projects, where these guys take these old tools and they take them apart and they clean them all up, and then they paint them, and then they put them back together. And it's really neat to see this old, greasy, grimy, disgusting thing. And then over the course of about, well, in YouTube time, about 10-15 minutes, it becomes this wonderful, working piece of machinery again. And the Christian life is actually not that indifferent. The idea that we first have to get rid of all the filth, all the grime. Grime is like me, 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 grime, grime, me, 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 right? Grimy. Things that are gross, right? And in our spiritual life, we have to start to get rid of that me, me, me focus. We have to start to take our eyes off of all of my fleshly desires. And it's, we also have to get rid of all the greasy, the old greasy stuff, right? And greasy is like, see, 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 look at me, see, see, right? In our spiritual life, we have to start to get rid of that pride and all of those things that were a part of that old life, the old man, and put on the new man. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So God is working in us to get rid of those old nasty things that we used to do, which was to focus on ourselves all the time and to seek our own pleasure all the time. And He starts to build us up into a different person. And that person is a kind person. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does good for his own soul. Another translation says, the kind man does good for his own soul. But he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Right? A lot of times we think of being kind as giving of ourselves. But the Bible says that actually being kind is doing good for ourselves. Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. And therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. He says there is a great reward in being kind. Proverbs 19:17 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and He will pay back what He has given. 1 Peter 3:8 and 9 says, finally, be all of you of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. The Bible says over and over again that when we are kind to others, we are actually being blessed. We are actually in getting blessings for us. We are building up treasure in heaven. We are building up treasure on this earth of blessings. Not necessarily material blessings, but blessings from God. Galatians 6, 7 through 10 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Right? There's this idea that as we move away from our former way of thinking, and we start to add these principles, virtue, faith, and all these different things that we've talked about, we start to become a different person. And one of those things that that person is marked by is kindness. And kindness is actually, it is building us up into a different kind, a different way of thinking. I'm no longer always thinking about what can I get. I'm starting to have a different operating system, a different way of thinking of how can I help that person? How can I help? Oh, I see a need right there. How can I help that person? And when we start to think that way, the world becomes a different place. our life has a different purpose. And we start to get built up into this new mode. This new mode, and that mode is walking by the Spirit. No longer focusing on the flesh. No longer self-consumed and selfish. But now I'm Spirit-focused. Thinking of others more highly than myself. I'll give you this illustration. There was a teacher. One day she asked for her students to list all of the names of the people in the class on a sheet of paper and to leave space in between each name. And so then after they completed that, she gave them the assignment for the rest of the period. And that was to write next to each name something that they liked about that person. And so they worked on it the rest of the hour, and as the hour completed, each one turned in that sheet of paper that held all the names of the kids in the class and the one thing that they liked about each one of them. Over the weekend, the teacher wrote down each student's name on a separate sheet of paper and then listed what every single person liked about that person and then gave it to the students on Monday. And so each student received something, a positive, kind word. Most of the, well, while she was passing these sheets out, she heard things like, "Really? I never knew people liked me so much. Wow, that's so cool. Man, I never knew I meant so much to someone." After that was assignment was completed, nobody ever mentioned those papers again in class. She often wondered, did they ever even show their parents, you know, what did it have any impact at all? Well, she never heard anything about it. Several years later, though, one of the students that she had in that class was killed. He was in the military and serving in the war. And that student was killed. And so the teacher attended the funeral for that student. And the church was packed with his friends, family. And one by one, those who loved him at the very end of the funeral walked by and took the last look at the coffin. The teacher was the last one to go up. And as she stood there, one of the soldiers asked her, "Were you Mark's math teacher?" And she said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, Mark talked about you a lot." And then after that, they went over to this luncheon. And the father and the mother of Mark came up to this teacher. He said, "We want to show you something." And so the father took out of his wallet two pieces of paper that had been folded and refolded and torn and taped together. He said, "They found this on Mark when he was killed, and we thought you might recognize it." Even before he had unfolded the paper, the teacher knew what it was. And it was that list of things that all of his classmates had said about him. The father said, "Thank you so much for doing that." I'm sorry, the mother said, "Thank you so much for doing that. As you can see, Mark treasured it." All of Mark's former classmates started to gather around. And one by one said, "I still have my list. It's in the top drawer of my desk at home." Another one said, "My husband asked me to put his list in our wedding album." Another said, "I have mine too. It's in my diary." Still another reached into her pocket and pulled out her wallet and showed her worn and frazzled list to the group. "I carry this with me at all times." And another said, "I think we all saved our lists." You know, kindness is an amazing thing. Sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's not so difficult. But it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing that God has given to us to start to think in a different way. Stop being consumed with ourselves and start thinking about others. But as the dictionary definition said, kindness is linked together with love. Webster says that love is an affection of the mind, excited by beauty and worth of any kind, or by the qualities of an object which communicate pleasure, sensual or intellectual. It is opposed to hatred. It is a compound affection consisting of esteem or benevolence and animal desire. Love is excited by the pleasing qualities of any kind, as by kindness, benevolence, charity, and by the qualities which render social intercourse agreeable. In the latter case, love is ardent friendship or strong attachment springing from goodwill and esteem, and the pleasure that is derived from the company or civilities and kindness of others. Between certain natural relatives, love seems to be in some case instinctive, such as is the love of a mother for her child, which manifests itself toward an infant before any particular qualities in that child are unfolded. This affection is apparently as strong as in irrational animals as it is in human beings. He also says that love is, we talk about love as amusements, or the love of books, or the love of money, or the love of whatever contributes to our pleasure and supports our happiness. But then he closes the definition with this, and this is actually the part why I'm even reading this definition, because it is a wonderful definition of love. He says, the love of God is the first duty of man, and this springs from just views of his attributes or excellencies of character, which afford the highest delight to the sanctified heart. Esteem and reverence constitute ingredients in this affection, and a fear of offending him is its inseparable effect. The idea here is that love of God is our first responsibility, because when we start to understand who God is, when we start to relate to him, when we start to experience who God is, there is only one expression that can rightly describe how someone should feel, and that is love. When we see how awesome God is, right? A friend that loves at all times, one who knows all things, right? He has an incredible artistic talent, incredible power, and yet he cares for each one of you, right? He listens to our prayers. When we start to list all the things that God is, it overwhelms the mind. And it leaves us with just one expression: awe, amazement, wonder, love. True love is sacrificial, unconditional love. Jesus says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those to whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. You know, love is actually something that is just totally amazing. I talked about kindness as something that builds us up, builds us into a new person, remakes us into the image of Christ. Love unifies us with the divine. And I want to unpack what I mean by that. Love unifies us with the divine. 1 John 4, verse 7 through 11 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God is love. And John continues, it says, no one has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The idea is that when we love others, God is expressed in us. His Spirit is demonstrated in us through love. God is love, and when we love others, we participate in this Spirit of God. John continues, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. The idea here is there's two kinds of respect for God, right? There's the one that says, I wonder if God's watching me right now. I really want to do this thing over here, right? But I don't want to get in trouble for it. Really want to do this over here, but I don't want to suffer the consequences, right? I wonder if God will pay attention. He won't. He won't mind if I just come over here real quick, and then I'll just run back over here real fast. Oh, God, I'm doing good. I don't pay attention to what I did over there, right? That's one kind of respect for God, is his respect for the consequences, right? The punishment that he'll put on us when we disobey him. That's not what John's talking about. He said that's the idea of fearing God because of the consequences. That's not somebody who's been made perfect in love. The other kind is somebody who knows God, who loves God so much. And he says, you know what? How do you want to do that over there? Because if I did, that would hurt God. And I love God so much. I don't even want to do that. I'm not even gonna entertain that thought. That's somebody who's been made perfect in love because they respect God, not out of fear, but because he loved us so much, and so we love him back. And true love is not hypocritical. 1 John 4:20 through 21 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I want to read one more passage that hopefully kind of encapsulates this whole thing. This is Jesus' prayer the night before he goes to the cross. He's in the garden, he's praying, and he's communing with the Father. He prays for himself, he prays for the apostles, and then he prays for the believers that would come after that. And that part of the prayer is found in John 17, verses 20 through 26. He says, I do not pray for these alone, the ones that are there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, and that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared it to them, your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus says that love, true love, it unites us with God. It makes us one with God. When we enter into that loving relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we enter into that and we participate in the love that God has for us, and we express that to the world around us, the Bible says that we become one with God. What an amazing thing. In closing, I want to tell this story. When the California gold fever broke out, there was a man who left his wife and his child and traveled to California. And he said, as soon as I get there, I'm going to work hard, and once I get enough money, I will send for you. Unfortunately, it took much longer than he thought. But finally, he was successful, and he was able to send for them. The wife's heart leaped for joy. She took her son to New York. They got on board a Pacific steamer and sailed away to San Francisco. They had not been long at sea before the cry of fire rang from the ship. And rapidly it was gaining on them. There was a room that had powder, gunpowder, and the captain knew that the moment the fire reached the powder, every man, woman, and child would perish. They got out the lifeboats, but they were too small. In just a few minutes, all the boats were overcrowded, and the last one was pushing away, and the mother pled with the people in the boat to take her and her boy. No, they said, we have got as many as we can hold. And she entreated them earnestly, please. Finally, they gave in, and they said, we'll take one more. She did not set her son aside and jump into that boat. But she put her son, she gave him a kiss and put her son on the boat, and she called out to her son and said, if you live to see your father, tell him I died in your place. And that's what love is. It's seeing the world through different eyes. It's living for a different purpose. It's seeing the world the way God sees the world, and then responding the way God would want us to respond. And then kindness is something that comes out of love. And when we love God and we put Him first, all good things come from that. Because all good things come from God. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this series that you've put in your word to remind us of the ingredients of spiritual life. It's not just about trusting in you that you died on the cross, although that's a very important part. But there's so many things that you want for our life because you love us. You want to see us succeed. You want us to know who you are, Lord, and to live this life with abundance and to be fruitful and to be complete and to find fulfillment in what we do. And Lord, you've given us this recipe as a way that we can know how to follow you, know how to live the life that you've called out for us to live. So Lord, I pray that we would remember these scriptures, memorize them, put them into our heart, and continually work on adding these things diligently to our faith. Lord, thank you for your word that teaches us and helps us to understand where we need to go in life. But help us to not just be hearers of the word, Lord. Help us to be doers as well. Help us to take this information and through your Spirit working in our hearts, Lord, to live that out each day of this week and of this month and of this year and the rest of our lives. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us and how you love us. Be with us this week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are dismissed.